this morning, I want to do a lesson out of Psalm 19. And I'm going to start a series. We're going to be studying this psalm now for 3 weeks. And the thing that triggered it in my mind is I'm starting my tennis camp today with my grandchildren, and we're memorizing Psalm 19. And that is, they have to do that in order to get their points or to get, the teenagers get money for memorizing. The littles get to shop in my camp store for memorizing. But Psalm 19 is such an amazing psalm, and it's just really, really going to encourage us, I believe. I've picked a book that I want us to start closer to the fall, August, when school starts. I want to wait because look at our crowd today. Where, you know, summer is so up and down. So it's on spiritual disciplines. It's a book that the youth did on their youth trip, and I was looking at it with Carrie, and it's just so good. And I thought that'd be something really good for us to study in Sunday school. So that's sort of in the future. So this morning we're going to jump into Psalm 19. Now, here's the deal. I made a handout, and this is the story of my life. You know, I tell you all the time, I have no business being your Sunday school teacher because I don't have a brain. But I got up early this morning. I was going over my lesson one more time, and I was syncing it with my handout to make sure I had everything right on the handout. Well, when I got to the church to copy the handout, I only had page 2. I said, that's no problem. Sarah Sunday, my granddaughter's at home. I'll just get her to bring the page 1. I'm sure I left it right there on the kitchen table. I said, Sarah Sunday, go downstairs and see if you see that page 1. She went downstairs and she couldn't find page 1. And so I have no idea where page 1 is of my handout. I have no idea, but I've been doing my tennis camp details. And, you know, these things happen. I don't know. I don't have a brain. But I do have the printed version of Psalm 19 for you to look at. So, I'm sorry about my handout this morning, but I'll have a handout next week. Let's open with a word prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the beauty of the day. Thank you for life. Thank you for every opportunity that you give us to serve and to bring glory to your name. We pray this morning that as we open up this psalm, that you would just explode its meaning upon our hearts. We thank you for the amazing anointing of your word. And I pray that you will impress upon us this morning the importance of being in your word, of knowing your word, of living according to your word, and the wonderful benefits that are ours that come to us because we do those things. Give us ears to hear as we study this morning. I pray your blessing on our friends, Pat and Carolyn especially. I pray, Father, that you will bring blessing on every family represented in our class. We pray especially for Brother Greg as he's away on his sabbatical, that you'll just give him a wonderful time of rest. And we just pray now that you will speak very personally to us through this scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And please pray for me this week as you think about it in our tennis camp that, you know, I don't lose anybody. You know what I mean? I hope we don't. You get that many kids together, a lot of things can happen. All right, let's jump right in this morning. Now, last week, our lesson was on fellowship. And, you know, one thing that is wonderful about fellowship, but really in our class is committed to studying the Word of God. And even though fellowship, caring for one another, serving, ministry, giving, all those things are important in the Christian life. But when you boil it down to what is the most important thing, we gather here every Sunday morning, and the most important thing is the study of the Word of God. That's the most important element in our lives. The Word of God is the means by which we become saved, the means by which we are sanctified, that means we're made holy, the means by which we are equipped and trained to serve and use our spiritual gifts. It's the means where we receive motivation. We get in God's Word, it motivates us to want to walk in godliness. And then also, it gives us hope. We go through hard times, and the Word of God comforts us. And it fills our hearts with hope. And so every week in our class, we open up the wonderful, beautiful Word of God. And we do that because it is anointed. We recognize His Word is powerful. Everything else is going to pass away, but not one of His words will pass away. And we do it because we want to hear God speak. And God speaks personally to us as we study His words. I would love to hear testimony where you've been in a situation where God's Word is just kind of personally spoken to you. And it's the word you needed. I love how personal God is. And because we know that He does His work through His Word, it is the Word of the one true and living God. It's the plumb line. It's where we drop the Word of God and everything in our life has to come and meet with that plumb line. And if we live according to His plumb line, then our lives are ordered and our lives are on the right foundation. Your worldview. Everybody has a worldview. That view of the world orients everything you do. It becomes the basis for everything you do. The Bible gives us the correct worldview. It's the only source of truth. It convicts us of sin. It warns us of judgment. It cleanses us. It matures us. And it fills us hope of eternal glory. And so I said all of that just to emphasize the fact that God's Word must be a priority in our life. Now, what is or where does God's Word lie on your to-do list? Is it of utmost importance in your life? And by the way, God's Word has always come under attack through the years. Some would say, oh, that book, the Bible, is just outdated. It's an ancient book. It's antiquated. We're living in the modern world. That book is irrelevant to the modern world. Some say, oh, that book, it has error. Some say, it's not really divinely inspired. It's just written by men. And some say, it's just not a true book. And then some say, well, now, is that the only inspired Word of God? Why did you pick that book as the inspired Word of God? Or are there other texts out there that are equally inspired? And so this morning, how can we defend Scripture? The best way is to let Scripture speak for itself. And this is called a presuppositional approach to the defense of Scripture. Just to let God speak in defense of the Word which He has written. And that's why I want us to look at Psalm 19 this morning. Psalm 19 is just 14 verses. There's another comparative psalm that we're going to kind of refer to during this study, and it's Psalm 119. And it talks about the Word of God too. It's 176 verses. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It would take me forever to teach it. But they both have the same thing. And so we owe so much to those who, through the centuries, who have protected, who have fought for, who have preserved Scripture. Those who have been faithful stewards of the Word of God. And many of them gave their life. They were martyred for no other reason than they translated, they printed, They prepared the Word of God so that people could hear the truth. I read the story of the biography of William Tyndale. You've heard of Tyndale. He gave his life, he was martyred because he translated the Bible into English, had it printed, was committed to getting the Word of God into the hands of people, and he lost his life for that. They strangled him, and then they burned him at the stake. And then I heard another story that I didn't know about in history. This occurred in the 16th century during the time of Bloody Mary's reign, and the Christians during that time were being massacred because of the Bible. And one of the things that they liked to do was to take those believers, and before they burned them at the stake, they would slit their wrist and let their blood gather into a bowl, and then they would take their Bible and they would put that Bible into the person's blood, and the Bible pages would soak up the blood, and then they would have those people burned at the stake. And I heard that there was one such Bible on display in a museum, and you can see that about up to three quarters of the pages all the way through this book, this Bible, are tinted red. It's just the faded red color of the blood that it was dipped in. Now just think this morning of the price that that person paid to have a Bible. Very precious to that person. They gave their life. It's such a sacred book. Let's just look at scripture there. I did have the scripture page, and let's start with verse 7. Let's see what this psalm says about God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults also. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now we're going to be examining these scriptures together, and I don't want you to miss the next two lessons. Now, we're going to see three things out of this. This was going to be on your handout. Number one, you're going to see the sufficiency of Scripture. Number two, you're going to see the value of Scripture. And number three, you're going to see what should my response to Scripture be. And that's what we're going to be looking at in verses 7 through 14. But what about the first six verses of this chapter? Verses 7 through 19 are all about God's written revelation, but the first six verses are about God's revelation of himself through creation. And so God has given us revelation of himself two ways. This would have been on your handout. Number one, he gives it through the unwritten revelation, and that's through creation. Number two, he gives himself, he reveals himself through the written revelation that he's given us in the Word of God. Let's just read verses 1 through 6 together. So follow along with me on your handout. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, what are these verses talking about? And they're just telling us and explaining to us the fact that God has revealed himself in creation. You see, the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, you just go out and look at the sky and conclude whoever did this is some kind of a glorious person. The expanse of the universe declares the work of his hands and the mighty power of God. God reveals himself in creation. You see design, you see order, you see intelligence, right? And then in verse 7, the psalmist comes and says this, but more importantly, God has revealed himself in his written revelation. And so the transition happens there. Now take out your handout. We're going to circle some things. So get ready. And what I want us to do is you're going to see there are six titles given here in these verses for Scripture. Go to verse 7. The first title is the law of the Lord. Circle that phrase. That's the first title given for Scripture. And then in verse 7 again, circle the testimony of the Lord. Two titles given for Scripture. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. Now go to verse 8 and let's circle two more. There they're called the precepts of the Lord and they're called the commandment of the Lord. Two more names given for God's word. And then go to verse 9, and we're going to circle two more. The fear of the Lord in verse 9, and the judgments of the Lord. Now that's six titles given in those three verses for Scripture. Now we're going to see six characteristics of Scripture. And I want you to underline these. Go back to verse 7 with me. So the first characteristic of Scripture that we see in verse 7 is that it is perfect. So underline that. And then we see in verse 8, it is sure. Or was that verse 7? 7. Thank you. Two more in verse 8. They are right. They are pure. So we're seeing characteristics. It's perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. And then in verse 9, two more. They are clean and they are true. Six characteristics. Now I want you to see there are six benefits. Go back to verse 7. I want you to put a rectangle around these. The first one is, in verse 7, it restores the soul. Now that's a benefit of God's word. And then here's another benefit in verse 7. It makes wise the simple. Put a rectangle around that. Let's look for two more benefits out of verse 8. The first one is it rejoices the heart. That's a benefit of God's word. It's going to make joy in your heart. And then the next one in verse 8, it's going to enlighten the eyes. And now let's go to verse 9 for two more benefits. It's going to endure forever. That's the first benefit there. And then verse 9 again says, it's righteous altogether. That means it produces a comprehensive righteousness. Now look at me. The word of God will convert the soul. It will make you wise. It will bring you joy. It will enlighten your mind. It will purify your life. It will endure forever. And it will produce in you a comprehensive righteousness. Wow. Isn't this an awesome psalm that we're studying? You know, God can say so much in so few words. Now notice one more key repeated phrase in these three little verses. And I want you to put a parenthesis around every time you see it. go to verse 7 and look for the phrase of the Lord. So we see there, it's the law of the Lord. Put parentheses around of the Lord. It's the testimony of the Lord. Put parentheses there. Verse 8, it's the precepts of the Lord. It's the commandment of the Lord. Verse 9, it's the fear of the Lord and the judgments of the Lord. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning is this psalm is giving us God's own testimony to what he thinks about the Bible. He is the author. And the word for Lord in that phrase of the Lord is the name Yahweh. And this was going to be on your handout. That name Yahweh in the Hebrew is the covenant name of God. So what we're seeing in this psalm is God's own testimony to his own revelation in Scripture. Now I want you to be sure you get it. Listen carefully. God's word, according to this psalm, is sufficient and it's adequate to restore your soul, to make wise the simple, to rejoice the heart, to enlighten the eyes. It endures forever. It produces a comprehensive righteousness. Now let's take what I want us to do in this study is look at each of these benefits. One at a time. We're going to start this morning with the very first one and go back to verse 7, and it's this. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Let's start this study by looking at the Hebrew word law that's in that verse, the law of the Lord. That Hebrew word is a word you've probably heard. It's Torah. You've heard that word, right? Torah. It's a favorite biblical word in the Old Testament that's speaking of Scripture. So when it says the law of the Lord, the Torah of the Lord, it's talking about God's word, Scripture. That is identifying Scripture as divine law. It's a divine teaching. It's a divine instruction. So know this, when you read your Bible, it is God giving instruction to his creation concerning your life, concerning the way you live. It's a complete explanation of God's will for your life. Now, you know, when you buy an appliance or a car or anything, we just put a generator in our house. And so we got this huge manual that goes with it. It's technical. It tells us all about. Everything we need to know is in that manual. Well, that's what the Bible is like. It's God's manual for life. If you were to be everything that God wants you to be, if you're going to reach the fulfillment that God has intended for you to reach, if you're going to enjoy the fullness of God's blessing, then you're going to have to live your life according to the instructions given by the manufacturer. And this is the only manual for life, the law of the Lord. Now notice the characteristic there in verse 7. The law of the Lord is, what's the word? Perfect. Now what is he saying here? What exactly does it mean, the law of the Lord is imperfect? Well, the best way to understand the Old Testament meaning of this Hebrew word means that it's all-sided, so as to cover completely all aspects of life. In other words, this book, the Bible, is comprehensive. It is sufficient. It is. It leaves nothing out. It is flawless. It's all-sided. It's got everything you need in it. And then look back at verse 7. What does it have the power to do? The law of the Lord is perfect. And what does it have the power to do? To restore the soul. Now, let's look at that word, restore. And this would have been on your handout that it means refreshed. It means revived. it means converted. And what the word really means is this. It means it can bring, listen, a total transformation in your life. Now, that's something that's powerful. That's something that's wonderful. It's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. It can take a person and totally transform them. We have got the scripture, which is God's instruction for man's life. Nothing is left out. It is comprehensive, and it can bring about transformation. It can transform, restore the soul. Now look at the word soul with me. That word soul is the Hebrew word nefesh, and it means your inner person. We're seeing that the law of the Lord, Scripture, is sufficient to totally transform the inner person. It's able to save, is what I'm saying. It's able to bring conversion. It's able to bring new life. To transform. Now, this is a principle you see all throughout the Bible. Jot this down. 2 Timothy 3:15. What does that verse say? It would have been on your handout. That scripture, the sacred writings, are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation. Here's another verse to jot down. Hebrews 4:12-13. It talks about how scripture is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce your heart, to open it up, to unbear your life, and lay everything open in the eyes of God. It can save you. It can restore you. Listen to 1 Peter 1:23. It says, For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. And Paul says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation. It gives life. This word is powerful. If you go to Romans 10, you see an illustration of this truth. It's such an awesome chapter of the Bible. And in the very beginning of that chapter, Paul says this about the nation of Israel. They were so religious. They thought they were saved because they were religious and because they kept certain rituals, and they thought they were saved because they were Jewish. They were the physical seed of Abraham. And in the very first verse, Paul says, Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for you, is your salvation. I mean, he really, really wants them to be saved. But here's the deal. They aren't saved. Because they don't have a special end to God apart from the gospel. Verse 2, he says, For I testify about them, they have a zeal for God, but it's a zeal that is not in accordance with knowledge. You see, you can have a great zeal for God, but just having a zeal for God will not save you. And their problem was they thought God was less righteous than he was, and they thought they were more righteous than they were, and they kind of felt like, well, we just can earn our way to salvation. And so they didn't submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Listen to verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so they thought they could be good. They could earn their way to heaven. They thought because they were Jewish, God was going to give them special privileges. And they were wrong. Their view of God was wrong. Their view of themselves was wrong. Their view of Jesus and his provision completely wrong. They had it all wrong. And here's what they needed to do. They needed to confess with their mouth, this is verse 9, Romans 10, Jesus is Lord. Believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. That would bring salvation. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You cannot be saved apart from calling on the name of the Lord. And he was trying to show them that very thing. And then if you go down to verse 14, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Somebody has to go. Somebody has to share God's word. And verse 17 of that chapter says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's only one way to be saved, and that is to hear the gospel message through the word of God. Somebody's got to declare it. Is Scripture powerful enough? Does the word have the saving power of God in it? And the answer is it does. And there we see it's the testimony of this very psalm that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It's sufficient to bring salvation. Now let's go to Psalm 119. Let's reinforce what this is saying. And these would have all been on your handout, so just listen carefully. Psalm 119, which is a comparable psalm to Psalm 19. Verse 41, may your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation, and then notice, according to your word. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Verse 81, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. You see, the word is linked to salvation. Verse 146, Psalm 119. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Verse 174, I long for our salvation, O Lord, for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. I remember before I was saved, when I was just walking according to the course of the world, and I was trying to find my way. I was a teenager. And I had ideas about what I wanted to do and how I was going to live, and I was not in God's word at all. I wasn't even going to church. I was lost. And then we got married and moved to small town Mississippi and started going to church. Because that's what you did in small town Mississippi in the 70s. And every Sunday, I would hear the word of God. That church was a Bible-teaching church. I got in a Sunday school class of a Bible-teaching Sunday school teacher. And as I just sat under the word of God, it was powerful. The law of the Lord is able to convert the soul, to restore the soul. It is so powerful. I have a personal testimony that just sitting under the teaching and the preaching of God's word brought restoration to myself, and I was saved. I'm so thankful we went to church. We went for the wrong reasons. But we went, and I got under the word of God. Now I wonder, does anybody have a testimony similar to that? Where they were just under the word of God, and the word of God is so powerful that it brings restoration of your soul. Now it was very simple at first. It started with me just believing in the simple gospel facts and repenting, turning away from going in life my own way and turning the direction of my life to go a different way. And as I did that, God gave me a hunger to know more of his word. He started opening my eyes to seeing things out of His Word. And just as we said, the Word of God is like a comprehensive manual for life. It covers every subject. In my life, it started in my marriage because I just had a poor knowledge of how to have a good marriage. In fact, I didn't know anything about having a good marriage. Hadn't been modeled for me, and I didn't know God's ways. And so that's kind of where it started for me. I started learning in that direction. And as I learned more of God's Word, God transformed my marriage. It's got everything we need. I love God's Word. Absolutely love God's Word. This is God's testimony. The law of the Lord. Read it with me. What does verse 7 say? The law of the Lord is, what's the word? Perfect. And what does it do? Restores the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores your soul, your inner person. It becomes revived. It becomes transformed. That's one of the benefits. It's powerful. If you can just get a person to come to church and to sit under the powerful Word of God, it produces effects. Do you believe that this morning? So, what is one of the wisest things we can do as women? To put ourselves under the Word of God, because it's perfect. It's powerful. It brings about tremendous results in your life. I'm so happy I went to church. I'm so happy that I didn't choose to do something else. I mean, we were just stupid kids. It was an accident. It wasn't even very intentional. But because we did, getting under the Word of God, life is totally changed. That's why I think about with our teenagers, just get them to youth camp. They'll be under the Word of God. You know, they're going to fight you on it, tooth, nail, and I mean, whatever that saying is. But you just do it anyway. Any way you can get them under the Word of God, it's powerful. It's powerful. It will bring about results. And even if they don't come immediately, you see seeds are sown. And later in life, that Word will produce a harvest. I think that's one of the most powerful things we can do in our children and grandchildren's lives. That's why I have them memorize scripture at camp. Get that Word in their heart. It's powerful. Now, they may not have a clue what they're memorizing in this verse. But later in life, it will produce. And it may be immediate that it produces. It's all up to God. You sow the seed. Others water the seed, and it's God who brings the growth. That's what we see, I think, in 1 Corinthians. So next week, we'll go to the next phrase. But for this week, it's perfect, and it's able to revive, to save, to transform the inner person. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your precious Word. God, thank you for your Word. It is our greatest resource. It is our treasure. I think of those precious Christians that gave up their life for the privilege of having a Bible. And we have such access. Forgive us for being so flippant. Help us, show us the treasure and the power that is in the Word, that we might treasure it in our hearts, that we might listen carefully, obey, walk according to. I thank you for our class. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity that's ours to study it every week. We pray that it will bear much fruit in our lives, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I will see you next week. Thanks for being here.